Will you have your Bibles open then at the book of Revelation and the 21st chapter? I'm going to read those first verses again from the first through to the eighth verse. It reads like this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, as most of you know, I am at the moment preaching through Revelation chapter 21, and we have been fixed here in this place now, in chapter 21, in the first few verses, for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And we've been concentrating all of our efforts in looking at heaven itself. And I can say with complete certainty this morning that John is receiving the final, conclusive picture of the church. This is the New Jerusalem. This is the Holy City. This is the bride of Christ. Same thing. So when you read New Jerusalem, Holy City, Bride of Christ, all the same thing. This is the final conclusive picture of what will be. This will be heaven for the people of God. They have come, as it were, as we read it here now in chapter 21. The church has come to its final resting place. God has made new heavens and a new earth. It's not that this world is done away with, and that a new one is just, as it were, recreated, but that this one is cleansed and made holy, as it were. It has been made a place fit for God and his people to be joined together in. And I said last week that it is undoubtedly a physical world. And I have made much of this, and I make no apologies for that. And if you didn't hear the message last week, try and get a copy of it. I said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore the resurrection of everyone who dies in Christ, the physicality of the resurrection, enforces upon us the belief and the understanding that the heaven to come is a physical place. In fact, the resurrection informs our view of heaven perhaps better than anything else. And perhaps one of the reasons why so many Christians have a very vague view about heaven. They think, even Christians, that it's a rather nebulous place. And I've asked this question, who would want to go there? Is it any wonder? It is because the resurrection has never been given its full place in our understanding of Christian theology. Pity. Because the Christian faith would not be what it is without the resurrection. So I'm pleased to say this morning that has been dealt with, and I've been impressed by how many people have come to me and said that they now seem to have a more structured, biblical understanding of heaven. And I think we have, we've brushed aside some of the ambiguities. And I think that that has been very helpful. Now, the aspect which I want to speak on this morning is taken from the third verse, where John heard a loud voice. And of course, a loud voice, of course, is to give the impression that we should take particular note. Here is a voice raised to get our attention so that we are not lethargic, so that we are not drifting away, so that we don't go to some other place in our minds. It's as if God would say, here is a loud voice. Can I have your attention? This is of the utmost importance. It is of such import. A loud voice comes. And we read in the text that that loud voice comes from the throne of God so that the spokesperson is God himself. All our focus is to be drawn now to a thing of astonishment. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. You have it in your Bibles, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. I repeat, this is an announcement from the throne. It is an announcement from God himself. This is something which God is saying to the Apostle John in this vision, showing what will be in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, the dwelling of God is with men. And I ask you, perhaps, if you might think about it, to underline and emphasize the word now, the dwelling of God is with men. That catches our attention. Now the dwelling of God is with men. Don't do it down. Don't just read over it. How many people just pick up their Bibles? I still meet people who say, oh, I've read the Bible. They haven't read the Bible. Of course, they may have read snippets of it. Oh, I've dismissed the Bible. I've read the Bible. I hardly ever believe anyone who I just meet who tells me, I've read the Bible. And even Christians who read their Bibles, do they just read over the top of the scriptures? Don't do it. Don't do it down. Don't make it small when God makes it big. When God raises it up, don't make it ordinary, because this is a huge thing. This is what heaven will really be about, God being with his people. Think of it, friends. There is an eternity which lies ahead where men and women, those of us here who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be with God. Now, it is true that we often only understand a situation when we see it from a particular perspective, from a particular aspect. So, for instance, we can't understand the magnitude of what that means unless we get it into context. I'll give you an example. We live in the old school in Radcliffe Street, and people come to it and they say, this is a wonderful place. It's a fantastic place. We really like this house. It's rather lovely. And Henrik and I always say, oh, you should have come and seen it when we first took it on, when the kids had smashed all the windows out 25, 27 years ago. And it was all broken down with woodworm and rot. Well, we like your bathroom. Very nice tiles. And we rather like your living room. And the windows, the Gothic window, very nice. And you see these buildings which are renovated, the new libraries and bathrooms and the halls. But if you go back and you see what it was renovated from, and you see the dilapidated state that it has come from, then you start to see the glory, the wonder. Then you stand back in awe and you say, what an amazing place this is. And so we need to go back and we need to see the situation that once was between God and man. And we can do no better than to go back and look at the relationship which God had with the first man and woman. So we're going back to the Garden of Eden. This is why I asked Robert to read those verses from Genesis chapter 3. And we often think of it as paradise, although that word is not used. In fact, the word paradise only turns up, I think, two or three times in the whole of the Bible. But we think of it as paradise. But surely, the thing that made it paradise was not merely the external creation, which was working in perfect harmony, but the thing that made it paradise was the intimacy which God had with Adam and then with Eve. It was the fact that they were joined in relationship. That is what paradise must have been. That is what it had to be. The joining of God in relationship with his created man and woman. And if I can just tell you, I just remind you, we cannot guarantee that everyone understands this, that God made man upright. When God created Adam, there was nothing in him to bring offense to God. Everything about him pleased him. There was only life there. Can you imagine that? There was no death. There was no sin. There was only perfect relationship between them. And it's hard for us to understand this. Do you know, I don't think that we can get our heads around it. Because you see, even in a perfect marital relationship, where things go well, there are barriers. There are secrets. There is affection withheld. All of these things we understand because of the nature of broken relationships in our world. But here, the relationship between God and Adam was absolutely perfect. In fact, chapter 128 speaks about God blessing them so that he was constantly in communion with them. He must have been seen and experienced by them. He spoke to them. Imagine the relationship which Adam had with God. Even today, if you meet a Christian who has become a Christian and they've had their eyes opened, they'll say, I see the world now in a completely different way. Every flower that I see and every child that smiles, the clouds in the sky, I see the handiwork of God. But you know, our appreciation is still very small. Now think about the appreciation which Adam had of his God in his company. How clear, how sharp must have that appreciation have been? How near must Adam have been to God? If I think of just one thing, when I think of my limited knowledge of God today, it is so small. What was Adam's knowledge of God in perfection? To have been able to communicate with God, to speak with him at that level without there being any sin, without there being any barrier, without there being anything to stand in the way. For God to be present, to walk, as it were, in the garden with them. And God's hand would have continued in blessing upon their lives, and they would have never been removed from that place. That was paradise. But alas, we know that everything changed. And we know that sin, keep this in mind, was the destruction of relationship. It's not difficult for you to understand that. That's easy. Because sin is the thing that destroys all relationships. If we allow it to, it will destroy all relationships. The reason why there is such a breakdown in relationships, mums with their children and dads with their children and husbands with their wives, the breakdown of relationship is to do with sin. And in Adam's case, it was total. It wasn't just that sin caused him to die. That was bad enough. It wasn't just that sin meant that he would now have to work the ground, so that he would have to earn his living, as it were, with the sweat of his brow, for which we are all suffering the consequences. Not just that. But it impacted his life in the biggest way in this sense, that it broke relationship between himself and God, so that God was now distanced. And if you think about the flaming sword which we read about, It's enough to demonstrate an entirely different relationship now existed between God and Adam and Eve. They were now outside. They were banished. Do you find it difficult to grasp why it is so hard to understand the fact that relationship with God seems impossible? How many people yearn relationship with God? They will say, I'm not just interested in going to church. I'm not interested just in religion. I'm not just interested in going through the motions. I want to actually know God. They can't find it. People will speak in their own experiences of relationships which are gone, which they can't recover. Relationships which were once sweet, where there was concord, where there was happiness, there were fond memories, but they can't be found again. Relationship when it's right is wonderful, but when it's wrong, it's a bitter and dreadful thing. And so Adam and Eve suffered the most dreadful loss, and they were expelled. Listen carefully. They were expelled from relationship. They were expelled from the paradise of relationship with Almighty God. You don't need to look any further. When you ask the question, why is it that people don't know the Lord? You don't need to look any further than this. Isaiah says, your sins have separated you from me. Is it any wonder that people can't find the Lord? That they can't come to God? There is a broken relationship. You can't just turn it on and turn it off as you like. It's an impossibility. When you meet people who are interested in finding out the things of God, they'll say, he's unsearchable, he's unknowable. I can't find him. That's it. What you're talking about is, I can't find him in terms of relationship. Exactly. And this is why I say to you, I repeat it again and again, all your efforts won't do it. Just quit your own efforts. All the religion in the world won't give it to you. And all the sighs and all the tears. And all your efforts to patch it up. I remember when I was seeking out the Lord by myself. I'd patch it up. I'd try and put it right myself. It can't be done. Do you think that God can just say, all right, we'll brush all this under the carpet. We'll let bygones be bygones. Have we forgotten that God is the party who was sinned against and separated himself from them? And so exactly it is true today. And those of you who know that you're not Christians, it is because you have rejected him. Oh yes. And you have in your hearts really hated him, because you have loved yourself and you've loved others first. And you've laughed at God, or you've mocked him. You've stubbornly refused his will and you've rejected his holiness. Oh yes, that's the truth of it. Fashioned your own values. To quote scripture, we have turned to our own way. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Let's turn to our own way. And in human relationships, go on, do it. Turn to your own way and see what happens. See what happens with your wife when you turn to your own way. Go on, see what happens when, as a son, you turn to your own way. See what it does with relationship. See how it breaks families down. See how it breaks homes to pieces. Go on, turn to your own way. And is it any wonder with this world that has absolutely given up on the Lord, who has no time for God's instruction or teaching? None whatsoever. Let God's ways hang. We hate them. Then turn to your own way and watch what happens to relationship. I just heard the report the other day. The greatest fear is that we will have the biggest divorce rate in the whole of Europe in this country. No surprise. We've stubbornly refused God. We've turned to our own way. Usually, when this happens in human relationships and the breakdown is so great, reconciliation can't be found. It can't be done. Occasionally it happens, but very rarely. So when you look at this breakdown of relationship between man and God, you would have to say that it looks like a lost cause. And then, most beautifully, most wonderfully, up from the pages of Scripture, this word surfaces. And we have it every Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, aren't they some of the most beautiful words in the whole of the Bible? God with us. God had prophesied through Ezekiel, my dwelling place shall also be will be with them. I'll be their God and they will be my people. He had announced it long before, but then he brings his son. He brings his Emmanuel to mend the relationship between sinful man and God. And I love the words that are given to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is what God designed for Adam and for Eve, to be with them. And so thou, the Lord, says, this is what I will do once more, so that I'll never leave you again. So that God does not say to us, right, let's get about the business of trying to patch this up. No, he says, I will renew that relationship, and I will renew it on the basis of my grace. And this is what makes Christianity so glorious. That God is willing of himself to actually make a renewed relationship, and that entirely on the basis of himself. Well, ask yourself, could you bring an end to the breach? I'm astonished that anybody would ever try to make themselves a Christian. I am truly astonished. To this day, I still can't get my head round it. Why will you go on trying to do something that you know simply can't do? You mend the fences, and the next day with God, what do? You break them down again. Well, don't you? And the next day, of course, I'll mend the fence again, Lord, and break it down the day after. And I'll mend it again. I'll do my best to patch this relationship up. God says, I give my son for a renewed relationship, which is based upon my grace, which works reconciliation, and doesn't work reconciliation for a moment, but works it for all eternity. Do you know, I'm sure that we could drive more and more people to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation if we plainly said to them that you doing it yourself is to say that the relationship can be repaired by me. Friends, it's irreparable as far as you're concerned. From a human point of view, it can't be done. Leave off your own works. Listen now to the last part of the message regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you almost every week, we don't choose the Bible readings to fill out the time. We choose the Bible readings to be a commentary upon the ministry of God's word. Of course we do. And so this is what we read in Colossians chapter 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ. And listen carefully now. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Things in heaven? What things in heaven? I'll tell you what things in heaven. The righteousness and holiness of God. the truth of God, the justice of God, the absolute standards of God, and the things of our earth, our misery, our shame and our sin and our failure and our rebellion and our hatred and our unbelief, how can they ever meet? They're irreconcilable. Paul says, no, don't say that. Don't say they're irreconcilable. No, the cross, the cross, the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ reconciles the things of heaven and the things of earth. Who wouldn't rejoice at that? Lord, I want this. If that will reconcile me, a sinner, so bad with heaven itself, then I must be reconciled. This broken relationship with God must be ended. I can't end it myself, Lord. The Lord says, you can't end it. But I can end it. I can deal with it. I can deal with it by my dear Son. I read it to you again, for God was pleased. Isn't that lovely? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Can you say all things? He has reconciled all things with regard to me and him. Things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. To reconcile men and women and young people, just such as we are here today. God with us, Matthew chapter 1:23, is to reconcile us. Don't you know it? Didn't you know it? Didn't you see it before? A Christian is someone who's reconciled to God. Don't need any counselor. Don't need any priest. Don't need any outside help. Thankful for the preaching. Thanks very much. Shake me by the hand. Goodbye. Have a nice day. But more than that, I don't need you. That's right. It's the Lord that you need. And only him. He's the only one who can reconcile you. And this means that, as Paul says in Colossians, all things, he means not one detail is irreconcilable. It's all reconciled. So there's a bit of me here not reconciled to God. Impossible. The magnitude of the work of Christ's death upon the cross reconciles a sinner to God completely. So can I put it like this? That when a man or a woman or a young person comes to the Saviour, the Lord says it's fixed. Have fixed it. Not it's potentially fixed. It might be fixed. It is fixed. Nothing is left undone. Nothing is required except faith in the Saviour. You come to me, you say, what must I do for this relationship to be right? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone comes to me, I'll get down here and I'll come to you one by one. If anyone comes to me and says, what must I do to be right with the Lord? Go to him. Go to the Saviour. Don't come to me, go to him. He's the one who reconciles. He's the one who fixes. He's the one who will put us right. Nothing is required for us to be reconciled to God except our faith in Christ alone. Now I've got this to say to you. You've got to be reconciled now. You've got to be reconciled now so as to be reconciled then. There's no reconciliation with God on that day that is not done now in this life. And that's why we say to you that a new life must begin now. This NIV, very helpfully, I think, it puts it like this. I know that yours is very slightly different. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. How can I say it more plainly? You can't enter into that relationship with God on that day if you haven't in this life. If you haven't been saved now in this world, you'll never be saved then. How can I put it more plainly? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to help you? What am I failing to say? Is there anyone here not a Christian? Why not? Have I not done a good enough job? I'm not a salesman, and I know that some of you are salesmen and have been salesmen. And you say, you're not a very good salesman, Andrew. Well, I must have done a reasonably good job to sell, as it were, heaven to you and the glory of it all in the last few weeks. And this is so helpful that you need to be reconciled now to God. Because if you are, you will certainly be reconciled to him in the glory. I'm coming to the end. The hymn writer says, so very far from God, by nature and by practice, far, how very far from God. By nature and by practice, is that you? Far, how very far from God. Are you very far from God? Are you? Then you're outside of relationship and intimacy with him. Without Christ, we are far, far, far away. But with him, we are so near, we could not nearer be. And the point is, here in Revelation 21, John is being shown that this is paradise regained. This is paradise regained. Not so much because the creation is perfect. Oh, I've dealt with that. And not because so much that you have your body, raised again from the dead, made perfect for all eternity. Yes, but more than that, this is paradise regained insofar as my relationship with God, which is restored by Christ's work upon the cross. How will you be a part of that, what I've called heaven on earth, if you're not a part of Christ now? You have to become a part of him today. And the text says that he will dwell with them. In other words, he will house himself with them. He will not be far away from them. Do you know, when you look back on the Old Testament, you see that tabernacle in the wilderness, woven into the material work was the fruit trees. That was a picture, you see. Of course it was. It was a picture of what was lost in the garden. And the cherubim, what do you think the cherubim, the great cherubim, were there to speak of? Of course they were to speak of the flaming cherubim. It was all reflecting back about the relationship that once was. And all the way through the Old Testament and right into the New. And then comes the Prince Emmanuel, God with us, the answer to relationship. And I want everyone who is here this morning, on that day, to be in relationship with the Lord, who says, I'll never leave them. I'll never be apart from them. It will never be broken. God will never be remote. I'm finishing. Let me tell you this. There'll be no faith in that day. There'll be no faith. You know how, faith is a difficult thing. I admit that. But if you've got faith like a mustard seed, it will do. But on that day, there'll be no faith. Faith in what? The Lord will be there. Not invisible to me, he will be there. And will there be any hope? There'll be no hope, because hope will have been realized. All our hope will be realized on that day. But now, today, there must be faith. Put your faith in the Lord. Hope in him. Trust his promises. Believe that what he says is true. Come to him, because he has promised that whoever puts their faith in him will never, ever be turned away. If you haven't done that, not faith in this church, not faith in this man, not faith in anyone, faith not in faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled upon the cross, who offered himself, who paid the ultimate sacrifice, God with us. Oh, thanks be to God for that text, for Christmas. We're always going to celebrate it because it's the remembrance of God being with us. But that day will be the realization of it in its absolute perfection. What a day that will be. How long can we go on preaching on the subject of heaven? Well, quite a while, I think. But I am moving my way through it a little bit slowly. But I hope that it is proving to be a blessing to everyone. May God bless his word to each and every one of us and speak to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing the final hymn together. 595 in the Green Hymn Book. 595. We shall stand to sing. You together for what you have done in your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We wonder at it, we marvel at the sight of God with us, of your great interest, your passion and love, Lord, your deep feelings for us, so that we might not be lost, even to the extent that you would give your own Son up for our sakes to die upon the cross of Calvary, that we might be brought back into relationship with you. We wonder at it. And Lord, we magnify your grace and worship you from the depths of our hearts. We ask only, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that you would come so graciously upon each and every one, so that none might be missing on that day, but that all might know that even here and now, that they may enter into relationship with you through Christ. Lord, be so gracious and do that work of grace which only you can do. We commit our lives into your hands and into your tender care this morning, thanking you for the glorious truth of your word. Bless it to us richly, we ask you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.